Now, for those of you who are regular here at the Mission, hopefully you're aware that what we're doing at the moment is a series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're just visiting today, that's what we're looking at as a fellowship together on a Sunday morning. This would take us up to the end of June. So I thought I'd just begin by saying where we're up to and what we've tried to cover up to this point. We began our series in the Old Testament, and we focused on the vision that the prophet Ezekiel received when he was taken to a place called the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, in this passage in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel was told to preach to these dead bones, and he saw that life returned when the word of God was proclaimed and the Holy Spirit moved and breathed new life where before there was no life. And the lesson from that to take at the beginning was that to see any spiritual life or growth individually in our own lives or corporately together, there must be the proclamation and the receiving of God's word, which we're doing now as we look at the Bible, and also a dependence upon God's Holy Spirit, which is actually expressed through prayer. When we pray, it shows that we're depending on God the Holy Spirit to do the work that we cannot do. And really, those two things are foundational to all that we do here at the Good Shepherd Mission. We then spent two Sundays looking at the teaching of the Lord Jesus from John's Gospel, where we got our memory verse. And we looked that on the night before Jesus went to the cross, he explained clearly to his disciples that though he was physically going to be leaving, the Holy Spirit would be given to those who believed. And the Holy Spirit would come and be our comforter, our counselor. He's the Spirit of truth who would teach and lead and empower believers, not only to spread the gospel of Christ, like we saw in that clip there, but also to live lives that in themselves proclaim that we belong to Christ and that we're his disciples. Now, if you read on in John's Gospel, you read on, you find this promise of the Holy Spirit was for all believers, was fulfilled in the book of Acts at the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came down in power upon the disciples. Now, that's not our focus today. Acts chapter 2 is a really great chapter, and it could be a series in itself. But what I want to do is just read you the first four verses of this remarkable chapter. Don't look it up. Just listen to what happened when the Holy Spirit came in power on that day of Pentecost. It says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What I wanted to highlight while I read those verses is that in those opening verses of Acts chapter 2, they have a wonderful inclusiveness about them. We're told that the disciples were all together. They were all in one place. And when the wind from heaven filled the whole house and tongues of fire came to rest, it came to rest not on a select few of them, there were 120 there, but on every one of them. And then we read that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think just one important lesson, there's lots we can take from those four verses, but one important lesson we can take from those four verses that there is a universality about the Spirit's work. His purpose is to energize, equip, and empower the whole church, which is the body of Christ here on earth, which is us this morning. And what was created on the day of Pentecost was actually not a human organization, but a divine organism. And the difference between those two is crucial in our understanding of what we mean by church. It's not a human organization. I know it seems that way at times, but ultimately it's a divine organism. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit was then, as it is now, given to all those who believe and trust in Christ Jesus. This gift is not for a select few or for a special spiritual elite. None of us could go on and grow as Christians unless the Holy Spirit is able to work within us. And it's important to emphasize that the person of the Holy Spirit is not given just for the Christian's own private and personal benefit, although of course he is. But there's also a corporate dimension to all of God's redeeming work. We are given this gift ultimately not for our own benefit or glory, but for God's glory. The Holy Spirit is the author of unity. That is God's will for his church. And that unity is based on the person of Jesus Christ and the truth that we are given about him in his word, the Bible, and also through the common life which he empowers us to live together. So there can be no personal salvation without the Holy Spirit at work, and actually there can be no authentic corporate fellowship apart from his presence and power working among us. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit to produce isolated lone rangers. We actually need each other. We're all part of this call to love, support, and build each other up in the faith. That's something the Holy Spirit would want us all to do. Now, one of the New Testament words to describe the Holy Spirit is dunamis. I think that's how you pronounce it. What it's translated is a Greek word that means power. It's where we get our English word dynamic and dynamite from. If the dynamic of the Holy Spirit is to provide the power and the resources to accomplish a task or complete a job, what is it that God wants to be done in our lives? If the Holy Spirit is at work within us, in a believer of Jesus, then how is that actually manifest? How is it seen? How will people know that we have the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and our lives? Now, it's to Galatians 5 that we turn for one of the clearest of all the New Testament answers to this question. Here we read that God wants to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we grow in Christ's likeness. The Holy Spirit is at work to restore the image of God within us, that image which has been so marred and spoiled by sin. What the Holy Spirit wants to do is refashion and remould our lives, our rebellious lives, to the pattern of Jesus' obedient devotion to the Father's will. Let's read about that now. We're going to read this passage in Galatians 5. We're not actually going to start at verse 16 where it says life by the Spirit. We'll start at verse 13 because I think that would be a better place to start. So I'm just going to read you now Galatians 5, verse 13 to 26. Paul writing says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Okay, let's be clear then that God's will for us individually and corporately together is to bear fruit. That's the theme throughout the whole of Scripture. We find it in the teaching of Jesus, and here we have it in the letters as well. And I think this illustration, this analogy of fruit bearing, it does teach us a great deal about how to live the Christian life. Now, I want you just to consider a fruit tree. Now, I suspect that even if you do have a garden, you probably haven't got a fruit tree in it. Anyone got a fruit tree? A few people with fruit trees. Good. If you haven't got a fruit tree in your garden, why don't you picture a fruit tree in your mind? Now, fruit bearing for a fruit tree is not an optional extra. It's the major purpose of the tree's life cycle. Fruit bearing, I know I'm giving you something obvious here, but fruit bearing is not something external. A farmer, when he's growing fruit on his tree, doesn't come along and tie the fruit to the branches in order to make them ripen in the sun. Of course not, that's silly. The fruit is the result and fundamental proof of the inner invisible life of the tree. And unless you're an expert, you can't actually know what type of tree it is until it produces fruit. Now, we know that this fruit bearing doesn't just suddenly happen. It inevitably takes time. Over time, there's a quiet development as the hidden life within is gradually revealed, if you like, to the outside world. You talk to any farmer, and they tell you that fruit trees have to be looked after if they are to fulfill their potential in producing a maximum yield. There are all sorts of diseases that can blight them. They're subject to innumerable pests. There's then the condition of the soil, and there's the unpredictability of the climate. Now, you haven't come here this morning to hear a talk on agriculture. So what are the lessons from a fruit tree growing that we can apply to our Christian lives? Well, one is this. To become fruitful in our Christian lives is not ever an instant process. It takes time. That's why we need to be patient with each other and patient with ourselves. Also, it does involve quite a struggle. We do have an adversary who opposes us. There's the pressure and the pull of the world, which is very strong with all its attractions. And particularly in the passage here, Paul highlights another inevitable struggle that we have to be prepared for if we're going to have spiritual fruit in our lives, and if others are going to see it, and if others actually are going to be blessed by it. What is that? Well, it's in verses 16 and 17. I'll read it to you again. It says this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now, Paul's realistic there. He says there's a struggle. Now, actually, let's be honest, it's not a struggle, it's a battle. There's a battle, if you're a Christian, between the sinful nature and God the Holy Spirit at work in us. Now, what do I mean by the sinful nature? Well, let me talk personally here, because standing here this morning, I have a sinful nature. It is that which is within me. It's my pride and my ego. It's my selfishness that desires against what God really desires for me. And it's always there. I cannot get rid of my sinful nature without actually getting rid of me. Now, this should lead me to acknowledge how weak I am, how vulnerable I am to temptation, and how easy I fall into sin, and how I need all the help I can get if I'm going to avoid doing that. Now, one conclusion I've come to after many years now of being a Christian is that even the indwelling Holy Spirit does not eradicate this sinful nature from within me. Now, if your experience is different from this, I would really like to talk to you at the end, okay? Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, this sounds very discouraging. I would say it's important when I stand here and I'm realistic. I actually believe it's much more discouraging if I stood here and said, listen guys, this struggle should disappear overnight if you've got God the Holy Spirit at work in you. The struggle is there. And I would say, if you're aware of an area in your life that you know needs to change, actually that's a good sign. If you're struggling at the moment with something in your life, who's urging you to change? Who's urging you to get things sorted out? Who's maybe saying, this isn't right, this isn't right? Who's saying to you, I need to say sorry? Or I need to forgive that person and just let this go? Or I need to go the extra mile in this situation? Or I need to sacrifice this particular thing for others and my own spiritual well-being? Is that the world talking? Is that the evil one? Is it the flesh? I think if that voice is there, it can't be. That's God the Holy Spirit. And the question is, which one prevails? Is it our sinful nature, or will we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? And I think the answer to that depends upon our attitude to both. What are we told to do with our sinful nature? Well, we're told, verse 24, what does Paul tell us to do with our sinful nature? Anyone out there? Crucify it. Crucify it. That's a very strong term, isn't it? Doesn't say, pander it a bit or try and ignore it. It says crucify the sinful nature. It's strong language. Paul is saying we mustn't negotiate with it or compromise with it. Why? Because it's got a power that we dare not underestimate. Let me illustrate this with the story of the cold bear hunter. Have you heard this one? Okay. If you haven't heard it, let me tell you it. The cold bear hunter saw a bear and was about to shoot the bear when suddenly the bear asked if they could have a quick chat. Now, this isn't a true story, okay? But bear with me. I mean, excuse the pun. That's dreadful. But anyway. And the bear said, why do you want to shoot me? And the hunter said, I'm cold and I need a nice fur coat. And the bear answered, no, listen, I'm hungry and I need a good meal. Let us sit down and negotiate because I know a way by which we can both get what we want. And the man thought, no harm in talking. So he puts his gun down and he sits next to the bear. 10 minutes later, the bear gets up. He's had his meal and the man indeed is inside a nice fur coat. The point is, to indulge the sinful nature is actually a very dangerous decision. It will not bring us freedom, joy, or peace. Instead, we have to say, if we indulge our sinful nature, it's got the power to consume, enslave, and the reality is to even destroy us. So what are we as believers in the Lord Jesus to aim at and desire to strive for? It's this. It's to ask and then to allow God the Holy Spirit to change our mind and hearts and then begin to bear the fruit of his presence in our lives. So let's think about that now. As the Holy Spirit works, how will it be seen? Well, in verse 22, I think really important thing to point out, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. No, it says fruit, not the fruits, plural. In other words, it all comes together as one. Now, next week, we're going to consider the other area where the work of the Holy Spirit is manifest in the believer's lives, and that is the gifts of the Spirit. Now, it's both planned, and I believe it's significant that we are going to look at the fruit before we look at the gifts in our series. Why is that? Well, the answer is this. No one can have all the gifts. We're thinking about this next week. All of us can have at least one, but no one has all the gifts of the Spirit. We'll see next week the gifts are varied and diverse, and we have different people, we have different gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. To express and demonstrate all this fruit in our character is God's purpose for every one of us here this morning. This passage alone teaches us something very important, and it's this. Our character is always more important than our gifting. Who we are, Who we are is always more important than what we can do. And we are told here we're to show the fruit in our lives, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's consider them then now, and keep in mind they're not like an exam where it says choose 4 out of the following 9. We're not to say to ourselves, patience, self-control, nah, that's not me. I'll concentrate on the others. The following are all part of a whole, and we can't separate them. They're all interrelated, and all of these are to be shown in our lives. That is God's will, and if God's Holy Spirit's at work, they all begin to show. Okay, the first significantly is love, and that is always the authentic hallmark of God at work in our lives. And in some ways, you could say the list that follows is the outworking of that love in our hearts, the love we have towards God and the love we have towards other people. Early on in this chapter in Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul declares this: the only thing that counts, I'll say that again because I think it's an amazing statement he makes, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I think it's a remarkable statement. At the end of the day, that's all that really matters. That we express is faith expressing itself through love. So how does faith express itself through love? Well, we read on, joy and peace. Joy and peace is something we all desire. But the problem is, joy and peace can be so elusive. Now, I think we can get joy and peace in our minds mixed up with happiness. Joy and peace is not the same as happiness. Happiness is very fleeting and it's very fragile. I don't know if you're like me, but in the course of a day, I can be happy 1 hour and unhappy the next and happy again in the evening. Depends on the results. And happiness is fleeting and fragile, particularly if you just, that's a confession, particularly if you just pursue it for itself. And here we are told here that the joy and peace of the Lord is actually a byproduct of love. If you want to have joy and peace in your life, start with loving. Why? For the love with which we're told to love God and our neighbours is agape love. In other words, it's costly, sacrificial love. It's actually in giving, in the spiritual realm, that we find joy and peace. Jesus told us that in losing ourselves, we find ourselves. When you die to your own self-centeredness, then you discover true life and freedom. Flowing from this love, this agape love, this decision we make to love as Jesus did, is actually the joy and peace of God. So then love has to be worked out in action, and that's inevitably relational, okay? How we get on with each other. That brings us on to the next three: patience, kindness, goodness. Patience. Well, we live in the midst of a hostile, unpredictable, unfair world, and that's why we need patience, which is best translated as long-suffering. And sometimes we have to suffer long in a situation. In our interactions with each other, patience is allowing someone to be imperfect. Being patient will always involve focusing upon the problem and not the person. And that's how we learn to be patient in our relationships. Kindness. That involves being giving, gracious, and gentle with those around us. We reflect to reflect the Father heart of God in our words, in our actions, the way we speak of others, in the time and trouble we take with them, in the empathy we express to them. No act of kindness, I believe, is ever wasted. Never underestimate the power of words as well to change someone's life. Goodness. A sign of the Holy Spirit at work in us is that we're moved by him to seize every opportunity to help others, to give time, to give energy, to give money, to encourage others and to seek to build them up. Now, this is not the same as like a busybody or do-gooder who just interferes in other people's business for their own self-benefit. Nor is it the cold duty that says, well, I'll do it because I have to. This is a love that insists on doing all the good I can to all the people I can by all the means I can. And we do it out of heart of love, a love for God, a love for others. So we have patience, kindness, good things. All those three are about touching people's lives in real situations, about our attitudes, our actions. It's about actually leaving a positive legacy with others rather than a negative one. And what are the last three? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Have those last three got anything in common? I think they have. I think those last three are actually about the discipline of ourselves. And that includes resisting the temptation to take an easier path, which I have to say the flesh will always want to walk down. So we have faithfulness, which is that quality of internal dependability, and it's seen outwardly in loyalty, in reliability, and unwavering commitment. That's what we should be like as people. It's about fulfilling our promises, especially when it would be easier just to give up and forget about the promises we've made. Then there is gentleness or meekness, which, let's be clear, is never weakness. It's got nothing to do with indecision or running away from a confrontation. But instead, I think gentleness is about a life that's dedicated to following the footsteps of Jesus. And who was Jesus? He was a servant king who described himself as meek and humble of heart. It's about taming our strength in our interaction with others, making this choice not to exploit or hurt or dominate or control someone we may find who's under our influence and power. That is gentleness. It's about controlling our own power. And finally, we get to self-control, which is about disciplining our instincts, some of our passions, particularly, I think, our temper and tongues. They're the two areas we're always going to be battling with, isn't it? I was really helped by what John Stott said. He wrote a brilliant commentary to Galatians, about Galatians, not to it, about it, when he pointed out that this is significant, that the list begins with love and it actually ends with self-control. And this is what he wrote. I can't claim this myself, you see, so I'm going to have to read this to you. It says this: love is balanced by self-control. Love is about self-giving and it's also about self-control. They belong to one another. How can I give myself effectively unless I've learnt to control myself? The self has to be mastered before it can be fully offered in service. It is very significant that the fruit of the Spirit involves both self-giving and self-control. For it is the self that is being managed, first controlling and then giving in the service of others. Now, I think one way of coming freshly to these verses, and I'm sure if you're a Christian, you know this list, love, joy, peace, you know this part in Galatians. I think one way of coming freshly is to see them actually as a portrait of the Lord Jesus himself. They are not nine loosely related virtues, but they're one, if you like, integrated character. And as we measure our own lives alongside his standards, we recognise these qualities not as like vague aspirations, but they should become for us very real goals. They should become the target in our own character and our own behaviour. So the best thing I can actually say to you is this: consider Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus Christ. He loved as no one has ever loved. He spoke of joy and peace he would leave with us if we choose to make him Lord of our lives. Jesus was patient. He was kind. He was full of good works. Jesus was faithful to all the promises that he made. Jesus had such power that the winds and waves obeyed him. But he was also very gentle and humble of heart in how he responded to the poor, to the vulnerable, to the outcast. Jesus was the ultimate example, not only of self-sacrifice, which we're going to come and remember when we have communion, but also self-mastery. So, really, the fruit of the Spirit is the same as Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness is God's purpose for every one of us here. And I think it's so easy to miss the wood for the trees in our Christian life at times. Simply put, God's purpose, eternal purpose for you and I, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that happens and can happen when we allow the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to be at work within us on a daily basis. When Jesus ascended after the cross and resurrection, he made a very risky, I think, decision. He left the work of God's kingdom on earth to his followers, his disciples. And when he left them, he didn't issue any uniforms for them to wear. He didn't give them badges to wear or t-shirts so that people would know that they are disciples of Jesus. But he did say that his followers should actually be easily recognizable by other people. How? Well, listen to these words of Jesus just before he went to the cross. He said very simply to his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." And then he said, "If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love." So we show we belong to Christ by being obedient to his commands and his teaching. Which is why we can never separate obedience and bearing spiritual fruit in our lives. Finish this sentence of Jesus. "All people will know that you are my disciples if" what? "You have love one for another." Isn't that so simple? You don't need a master's, do you, to really understand that? Jesus gives it to us very, very simply. He just says, if you want to show that you belong to me, love one another. And then he declared this, "As I have loved you, that's how you love one another." And then after telling the disciples this, he walked literally, obediently and willingly to a cross to show just how much he loves us. And by doing so, he took loving each other out of the abstract and back to something down to earth and practical. And it means we can actually visualize the way Christ's love takes form and content. He gave his life. Loving as Jesus loved requires obedience on our part to his commands. Even when we don't feel like being obedient. And it also requires dependence upon the Holy Spirit to help us, because we can't do it on our own. We need help with this. So let's be clear, it's only through obedience and dependence that the capacity to love, to live as God calls us to, can actually be a reality in our lives. So as Paul urges us here, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, in order to glorify him, all that we do, all that we say, and in order that we're going to be a blessing to those around us. Let's pause and pray now. Let's pray. I'll read verses 22 and 23 again. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Living God, you've made yourself real to us in Christ Jesus. Help us now to make you real to others, demonstrating the reality of our faith through the lives that we lead and the service that we offer. And may our deeds speak as clearly as our words, testifying to your love and mercy and grace. Help us to turn our concern to compassion, our sympathy into service, aim into action, and our resolve into reality, so that we may be the people, individually and corporately, who you want us to be. And it's to your glory that we ask this. Amen.